And church, you need to know that Jesus claimed that he was God. His words certainly shocked the crowds. His words, they enraged the religious leaders who opposed him. But for his disciples, they prompted them to bow in worship. This morning, we're going to focus on the last of the Messiah's metaphors. You'll find today's I am statement in John chapter 15. In John 15, Jesus proclaims himself as the true vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. When I was growing up, we had some grapevines at the house, and I remember going out back, and we'd play wiffle ball, and we'd stop, and we'd get some grapes, and we learned very quickly that if you threw them just right, and you hit folks, it left grape stains on their clothes, and so we'd go out back, and we'd have wars with grapes, throwing them at each other, and we would pick grapes, and my mom, she would make grape juice, and she would make grape jelly, and grape pies, and grape brownies, and grape lasagna, everything grape that you can imagine. But over the years, we stopped taking the time to care for the grapevines, and as you would expect, the vines became overgrown, the grapes got smaller every year. Each year, the harvest dropped off significantly. In contrast to our negligent grapevines, the largest grapevine in the world is over 240 years old. It is located in England. It's called the Grapevine. And I want you to check out some of these photos. Now, that's one grapevine, and you can see the vine back in the towards the back of the picture. This vine grows in a greenhouse where a man and his wife, they serve as the vine keepers. So they share the responsibility of caring for this extraordinary plant. This couple does everything they can to keep this plant alive so that it will produce fruit. And I've read that this grapevine alone yields between 500 and 700 bunches of grapes each year. So with that background, let's read our text. John 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Jesus said to the disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Last week, we were in John 14, and we drilled down where Jesus declared that he is the only way to the Father. The focus last week was on salvation, whereas the focus today is on sanctification. The focus today is on this process of us as Christ's followers being made more like Christ, being made into the image of Jesus. Last week, we learned about coming to faith. Today, we're going to be challenged to be fruitful. So we are moving from knowing Christ last week to growing in Christ today. And here's the big idea. Here's the sermon in a sentence. If we are faithful, God will make us fruitful. If you and I are faithful, God will make us fruitful. Say that with me. If we are faithful, God will make us fruitful. Sermon last week was strong. There's no watering down what Jesus said. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what he was saying is this, that if we believe the Bible, then we must say that Jesus is the only way. And we had some guests in our service last weekend, and as they were leaving, they commented on the message, and she said, I'm just glad that you're not one of those feel-good preachers. And I knew immediately what she meant, and I told her, I said, look, if you're going to come to Friendship, you just need to buckle up for truth, because my aim is not to tickle anybody's ears. I always want to present the truth of God's word clearly. I want to do it as accurately and as pointedly as we can. And so that's our focus this morning. John 15, Jesus claims that he is the vine. He is employing an image that would have been very familiar to his followers. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus often used elements that you find in nature to illustrate his teaching. So Jesus used things like water. He used seeds. He talked about soil and wheat. He talked about flowers and birds. And grapes were common everywhere. Grapes have always been central to Israel's agriculture, to their economy. In fact, the grapevine was the emblem of Israel, just like the bald eagle is for us. Grapes even appeared on many of the coins during the period between Malachi and Matthew. At the time of Jesus, a golden vine hung over the entrance to the temple. In our culture, it'd be sort of like Jesus walking through a cornfield or maybe walking through a soybean field and drawing some life lessons from them. This image of the vine and its fruit, it has far deeper spiritual symbolism. The grapevine represented Israel's fruitfulness in doing God's work here on earth. In Psalm chapter 80, verse 8, the psalmist said this. He says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." What's he talking about? He's talking about bringing his people out of Egypt, out of the Exodus, and into the promised land. He said, "I planted this vine in Egypt. I brought it to Egypt, and I drove out the nations and I planted it." But unfortunately, God's people neglected to keep the vine nourished. And so the result is that they ended up going wild. They ended up losing their fruit. We see that in Psalm 80, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it." Friend, God has always had great expectations for us as his followers. But unfortunately, his followers, both then as well as now, his followers are often filled with hypocrisy, and we are filled with greed and all kinds of evil. Instead of being filled with the fruits of righteousness and justice and mercy, listen, God's desire has always been for his people to be fruitful. In fact, a Christian who does not bear fruit is really a contradiction in terms. We have been chosen to bear fruit that will last. There's an unforgettable display of God's expectations of fruit for us. And we find it in Matthew 21. Tell us about a time when Jesus went for a walk and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. Jesus said, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Friend, it is unacceptable. It is unnatural for a follower of Christ to be unfruitful. Amen? I mean, we see it in Jesus and what we find in Matthew 21. It is unacceptable, it is unnatural for a follower of Christ to be unfruitful. Now let's establish the context for our scripture this morning. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The event is described for us in John chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "They," referring to the crowd, "they took palm branches and went out to meet Jesus, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" So during all of the excitement of this day, Palm Sunday, Jesus drops a bombshell as he tells his followers that he is going to die. He then gathers his disciples in a quiet place. They're now located in the upper room. They've gathered for one last supper. During that meal, lamb is served for the Passover meal. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. Bread is broken. Why? Because Jesus is the bread of life. And then the vine, fruit of the vine, is consumed because Jesus is the true vine. Jesus then seeks to provide comfort to his disciples. They are distraught. So Jesus said in John 14, 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Later in this same chapter, he promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will be their encourager. He will be their teacher, their comforter. But check out this last phrase of the last verse of John 14, verse 31. Jesus said, "Get up and let's go from here." During this time of year, there likely would have been a full moon casting light on the vineyards, on the lower slopes of the hill as they walked toward Gethsemane. It's also likely that Jesus stopped along the way. He held up a vine in his hand, a vine that was filled with blossoms of a promising harvest. And Jesus said to the disciples, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." Now, church, this is a remarkable revelation. Think about it. It's quite a contrast as this scene really changes from palm branches in the midst of a noisy crowd to the leaves of a vine on a quiet night. There are three characters in this extended allegory. First of all, Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. That word vine literally means root or trunk. Jesus is referring to the part that comes up out of the ground. It's often not much to look at. And I think this is a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah 53:2. The prophecy says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." You see, church, in contrast to faithless and fruitless Israel, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that they were not. He is the true vine. That word true, it means real. It means genuine. Jesus is the true vine. A second character is that the father is the farmer. The father is the farmer. That term vine dresser literally means one who tills. The gardener's primary task is what? It's to grow grapes. That's his job. And for that to happen, the ground needs to be cultivated and fertilized. Pests need to be controlled. Weeds need to be pulled. Roots need to be able to receive water. The vines must be cared for. The grapes must be cleaned. And pruning must take place. And so a vine obviously needs a gardener in order to produce grapes. A vineyard is planted for a different purpose than say, a flower garden. We plant flowers because they're pretty, but a vineyard is planted to produce grapes. And in John 15, the goal is not flowers. Friend, the goal is fruit. So Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the farmer. So who are we? Well, Jesus tells us we are the branches. We are the branches. And church, our job is really rather simple. If we are faithful, God will make us fruitful. You see, the Bible is clear. The only way for that to happen, the only way that we can be faithful, is for us to stay tenaciously and faithfully connected to the trunk or the vine. I think there are four levels of fruit bearing in this passage. And they are demonstrated by these four baskets of fruit that we have on display. In John 15, 2, Jesus describes the first three baskets. Listen to what he said. He said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," this basket number one, no fruit, it's empty. "Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit," there's basket two, "every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear basket three, which is more fruit." And the fourth basket, we find it described in verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears what?" What did he say? Bears much fruit. That's basket four. "The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So let me introduce the principle. And it's simply this. God the gardener, he loves us so much, and he is so committed to displaying his glory, that he actively cultivates our lives so that we will move from no fruit to meager fruit to more fruit and to much fruit. And let me just ask you this morning, which one of these baskets, which one of them represent your life right now? I mean, if today were harvest day, how many grapes would be in your basket? Would your basket be empty? You say, there's really no fruit. When I think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, when I think about righteousness and all of the things that we find in Scripture, would you say that your life is fruitful? Is there fruit? Would it be no fruit? Would it be meager fruit? Would you say it's more fruit? Or would it be much fruit? Friend, regardless of your answer, the good news is this. more is always possible. Amen? More is always possible because you and I were created for this very purpose. According to Matthew 7, verse 20, fruit bearing is a vital sign of spiritual life. Jesus said this, so then you will know them, you will recognize them by their fruits. And so let's first consider the basket with no fruit. John 15:2 has been the cause of a lot of confusion because it seems to suggest that a Christian can lose his or her salvation. Look at what Jesus said. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, talking about the vine dresser, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Drop down to verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, church, let me say this very clearly. If you are saved, if you have repented of your sin and you have confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have done those things, then you are secure in Christ. Eternal life is eternal. Amen? John chapter 10. Jesus points out, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, my Father is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So what does this mean in John 15:2? Why the confusion? I think there's a simple explanation and it comes from the context here in the Gospel of John. Remember in the upper room, just hours before Jesus makes the statement that I am the vine, just hours before Jesus announced that there was a traitor on the team. In John chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus said to the 12, he says, look, and you are clean, but not all of you. He says, you are clean, but there's one on the team that is a traitor. There is one that is not saved. Jesus obviously referring to Judas. A couple chapters later, John 17, 12, Jesus said, not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. Church, Judas had no fruit because Judas had no faith. Judas' real God was greed. And as a result, he was cut off. As a result, he was thrown into the fire. Listen, some of you are holding on to your church background even though you have no Christian belief. I mean, you may be connected to a church, and yet you still haven't been converted unto Christ. And let me just share with you something I share with those in our Rooted class, our class for new members and prospective members. Church membership means absolutely nothing without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, you can be a member of this church. You can go down the road and be a member of that church. You can go across the road and be a member of that. Doesn't really matter. Unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, many of you have been born once, you haven't been born again. And I talk to some who say, but Pastor, I've been a Baptist all my life. And I'm like, so? What does that mean? See, it's not about being Baptist. It's not about being connected to a church. It's about a relationship with Christ. Let me say this way. If you don't have any fruit, it may be because you don't have saving faith. You may think that you're a believer. You may think that you are a Christian. But friend, if you're not following Christ, if you're not bearing any spiritual fruit, then I urge you to make sure that you really are saved. Because according to the teaching of God's word, a true Christian will bear fruit. A true believer will bear fruit. So let's focus on the other three baskets. How do we move from meager fruit to more fruit to much fruit? I'll tell you this, if we're faithful, God is going to make us fruitful. And so what does that look like? Three ways to bear more fruit. And the first is this, that we need to prepare for pruning. We need to prepare for pruning. Notice the last part of John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. Pruning is done so that those who bear a meager amount of fruit will bear much fruit. Now, I'm no expert on pruning, but I've done my research. And I've learned that new shoots are called sucker shoots. New shoots, these sucker shoots have to be sliced off because they end up sucking the life out of the vine, which causes grapes not to grow. I've learned that most new grape growers, they fail because they don't prune enough. Good pruning creates a strong root system. Good pruning, it improves the health of the vine, but most importantly, it increases the yield. I watched a video this week of a vineyard in California that covers 30 acres. And I learned that it takes 500 man hours to prune 13,000 vines. The wife of the gardener of the grapevine in England, she spends approximately 3 months a year scraping branches with a knife in order to remove loose flakes of bark. She does that because grapevines have numerous parasites. Pruning has to take place in order for grapes to grow. Dead wood needs to be removed. Live wood needs to be cut back. And friend, God's word says that you and I have been reborn in order to reproduce, in order to bear fruit. But the only way for that to happen is that we must go through this painful pruning process. Bruce Wilkinson describes what happened when he moved to the country. He said he shared a fence with his neighbor and had a large grapevine on it. And Bruce and his family, they couldn't wait to fall because they wanted to enjoy some of those juicy grapes. He said, but a couple days later after they moved in, he noticed his neighbor out there hacking away at that grapevine with some large shears. Bruce went and introduced himself to the neighbor and said, you don't like grapes? His neighbor said, well, it's kind of like this. He said, we can either grow ourselves a lot of leaves or we can grow the biggest, juiciest grapes that you've ever tasted. He said, but we can't have both. We can't have both. What's the purpose of a vineyard? The goal is grapes, right? The goal is grapes, not lush leaves, not creative colors. If the goal is grapes, then everything must be sacrificed for the sake of the harvest. We need to prepare for pruning. Somebody say, Pastor, I know all about that. I'm going through that right now. If so, consider this. God does not prune us indiscriminately. Church, God knows what He's doing. Amen? God knows what He's doing. And since He is working to make us more like Christ, He only removes what is necessary. He doesn't cause us to be injured unnecessarily. We should consider that pruning involves pain. The Father's pruning knife is sharp, but it's not designed to damage us. It's not intended to destroy us. God uses all kinds of unpleasant things to prune us. He uses things like circumstances and failures, ruptured relationships, illnesses, trials. Friend, God uses these things in an effort to get us to bear more fruit. God does not prune indiscriminately. Pruning involves pain, and then you also need to know that pruning can last a long time. The pruning process doesn't continue for a day. It doesn't last for a week or even for a year. Friend, the longer a grapevine is alive, the more pruning it needs. Some of us who are older in our faith, friend, we need more pruning than we think we do. Is God pruning you right now? If so, remember that it's not ultimately for your pain, but God is pruning you for your gain and for His glory. David realized that in Psalm 119, verse 67, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He says, but now I obey your word. Do you want to be more fruitful than you are right now? Friend, the only way for that to happen is to go under the knife. We need to prepare for pruning. A second way to bear more fruit is that we need to deal with discipline. We have to deal with discipline. John 15:3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Do you know, in the natural course of time, a grape branch will grow very rapidly, but it doesn't necessarily grow in the direction that it should. Left to itself, a grape branch will grow toward the ground. And once on the ground, it becomes coated with dust, eventually gets covered with mud and with mildew. So let me tell you what a gardener will do. He will pick up that branch and he will wash it off. And then he will take and lift it up and he will tuck it into the trellis where it can do what it was created to do, which is to bear fruit. I think the problem sometimes for us as his followers is that we like to play in the mud of sin. And friend, we need to allow the heavenly gardener to come along and to pick us up, and to wash us off, and to tuck us back into that trellis so that we can grow and do what God intended for us to do. I want you to keep in mind that these painful measures, they are designed to bring us to repentance so that we can get back to the business of bearing fruit. So we've got to deal with discipline. The discipline that God sends our way, we need to remember that the gardener corrects us in order to redirect. Hebrews 12:11 says this, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." So the gardener, he certainly has plans for you, and his actions are intended to move you towards the place that he wants you to be. I think God uses the scriptures to get our attention. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. I want to share it from the New Living Translation. It says it like this, "For the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are." You know, in John, Jesus pointed out, he says that it is the word that cleanses us. You may wonder, well, what's the difference between discipline and pruning? I can tell you this, they both hurt. I can tell you this, both are for our good. But I think the difference is this, discipline primarily comes as a result of sin, whereas pruning often deals with the problem of self. And I think that's the difference, and it's a huge difference. Discipline comes as a result of sin, pruning comes with the problem of self. Friend, the bottom line is that you don't have to stay where you are right now. You can fast forward to fruitfulness, but instead of running away from him, you've got to first run to Christ. God's discipline, it's always intended to be redemptive. It's always intended to be restorative. You see, he's more interested in propelling you toward fruitfulness than he is in punishing you. Is there a meager amount of fruit in your basket? Friend, don't waste another minute playing in the muck and mire of sin. You are not stuck where you are with no way out. So I urge you today to allow God to lift you up. Allow him to cleanse you. If we are faithful, God will make us fruitful. In order to bear more fruit, we need to prepare for pruning. We need to deal with discipline. And then a third thing is that we are to resolutely remain in Christ. Resolutely remain in Christ. It's interesting in this passage in John 15, we get to verses 4 and 5 before we find any kind of instruction for us, any kind of command. Look in verse 4, "Remain or abide in me and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Listen, if we want our baskets to be full of fruit, then we need to actively abide in Christ. I think Jesus is calling us to vigilance. I really do. Church, we need to stay closely connected to Christ at all times. This idea to abide, it means to stay. It means to dwell or to remain. It's the idea that we need to settle in for the long term. Jesus is instructing us that we need to live in such a manner that we are at home in him and that he is at home in us. That word abide, it's used 11 times in John 15. It's used 40 times in the Gospel of John. And the idea is that if we remain in him, if we are faithful to him, then he will make us fruitful. John 15:8, Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Friend, it's not a suggestion. This is a command. It's an imperative in Scripture. When we settle in with the Savior, we will demonstrate abundant fruitfulness, and we will bring glory to God. But you know, I need to point out the opposite is also true. The opposite is also true. If we don't remain in fellowship with Christ, if we don't stay connected with Christ, then our baskets will be barren and we will bomb out spiritually. Apart from Christ, you will not bear fruit that remains. I mean, Jesus said it clearly, John 15:5, for apart from me, you can do what? What did he say? For apart from me, you can do nothing. My friend, I've discovered that anyone is capable of anything when we are not connected with the vine. Don't you agree with that? I mean, anyone is capable of anything when they are not connected with the vine. So I urge you this morning, I hope you have the courage to take a look at your life. And if you cannot find any spiritual fruit, then you need to figure out why that is. Maybe it's because you're not saved. Maybe you're hanging on to some connection to the church, or you're hanging on to being Baptist or Methodist or whatever the case may be, but you are without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a salvation issue. Maybe it's that you've got some secret sin in your life that you just refuse to let go of. You just keep clutching on to it. Friend, understand that the Christian life, it is a supernatural life, and none of us can live it apart from a daily dependence upon Christ. We can do nothing apart from Him. All of our attempts to bear Christian character, they will be fruitless and they will be frustrating apart from a close relationship with the vine. Maybe you've been drifting spiritually. Maybe you've been neglecting the spiritual disciplines. Keep in mind that a branch disconnected from the vine, it's going to dry up. It's going to decay. Friend, it's time to strengthen your connection with Christ. And I love the promise in James chapter 4, verse 8. It reminds us that we need to come near to God, and He will come near to you. I'll tell you what I find the encouraging thing about John 15 is really this. That our job is not to produce fruit. Our job is to bear fruit. You see, faithfulness is our obligation, while fruitfulness is God's concern. It's not a matter of me trying to get some fruit to flourish in my life. My job is to trust. My job is to obey. My job is to abide in Christ. And as I do that, He will produce His fruit in me and through me. My responsibility is to stay as closely connected to the vine as I can. Because when I'm faithful to Him, I will be fruitful. And church, the result of spiritual fruitfulness is that God will be glorified. You and I will grow to be more like Christ, and we will go with the gospel so that others will come to a saving relationship with Christ. You know, we're blessed at Friendship. We have so many people who are both faithful and fruitful. But my question to you this morning is, how about you? How about you? Would you take an invite card with you this morning, and would you reach out to someone this week? Would you encourage a friend to attend a Good Friday worship or Resurrection Sunday worship with you next weekend? Church, I urge you to do what you can while you can. Be the man, be the woman that God has created you to be, because He has formed you for fruitfulness. Ask yourself this question: what fruit is being evidenced in my life? Is there love or joy or peace or patience? How about kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Jesus said when we remain in Him and He remains in us, we will bear fruit. Much fruit. As we stay connected with Christ, as we love one another, God takes our loneliness and He replaces it with His comfort. He takes our desires and He replaces it with His desires. As we love each other and we remain connected to Him, God will produce His fruit in our lives. Friend, it's time for us to ask Christ to take our lives and to use them for his glory. Because apart from him, we're nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But when we're faithful, God makes us fruitful. You know, the Bible is very clear that because we are sinners, we tend to go astray from God's path. Make no mistake about it, all of us have sinned. We all have done things wrong, and sin breaks any potential fellowship that we might have with God. On our own, we don't have the ability to earn that back. And friend, that is why God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. God became one of us in the person of his son Jesus, who died for our sin on the cross and rose again from the dead. The good news is that no matter how dark your life is, no matter how messed up you are, friend, if you will confess your sin and surrender your life to Christ, the Bible is clear that he will forgive you, that he will make all things new. Some of you need to stop traveling down the road that leads to separation from God, and you need to get on the narrow path, the path that leads to Christ. Because when you turn from your sin and you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, you become completely new on the inside. The Bible says the old is gone, the new has come. And I wonder, is that your desire this morning? Would you say to him, God, I choose a personal relationship with you. God, today, by faith, I turn away from sin and I turn towards Jesus. Jesus, take my life as I surrender myself to you. Friend, if that's your desire, then right where you are this morning, you make that clear to God. Just share your heart with him. And then in just a moment, when we stand to sing, you meet me down front and you let me know. Let this congregation, this church family know that you have surrendered your life to Christ so that we might celebrate with you. Maybe God's leading you to join the friendship family. If you sense that this is where God wants you to be connected, then come and partner with us as we seek to reach our community for Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, your word says that with your word, we are cleansed. We thank you for your spirit and the scriptures and how you work through your word to help us understand who we really are. And Father, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Nothing fruitful, nothing productive, nothing long-lasting. God, I lift up those in this place this morning who, as they look at their life, they would say that there's no fruit in my basket. There's no fruit being evidenced in my life. Life for me is all about me. It's very inward focused. And friend, if that describes your life, I can tell you that God has something so much greater in store. A supernatural life. So God, I pray that you would draw those who are without a relationship with you, God, draw them to yourself. Father, help us as believers, as followers. Lord, as we take inventory, we don't like to be pruned. We don't like discipline. Staying connected to you takes a lot of effort. But Father, it's what you created us for, to be fruitful. So God, I pray that we would recommit this day. That we would stay closely connected to the vine, which is your son Jesus. Father, that we would recommit to the spiritual disciplines of prayer, and studying your word, memorizing scripture. Father, that we would find the benefit of being in fellowship with other believers as iron sharpens iron. God, draw us closer to you, that our lives would be marked with the fruit of your spirit. That you might be glorified in us and through us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.